you, Mr. West Tuttle. Getting us into frame of reference for worshiping the Word. Appreciate that. Okay. I don't guess you can't be depressed too early, but it may be too early for politics right now. But it's going to be a fun next 4 years. And I remember various elections and people. It's all over. And I remember when Kennedy won, Catholic, and boy, they just people. Just it was all over, and but America survived it. And of course, right now he would be a Republican, and with a lot of his views. But okay, let's talk about prayer, other than for just the nation, which we need to be in daily prayer concerning. But let's see, we need to be in prayer for Tish. She's getting better and better. And so, be in prayer for Jerry as his mother-in-law gets better, but we do need to be in prayer. Let's see, she'll go to the doctor tomorrow, I guess, and get some reports. Okay, so that'll be good. We need to be in prayer for Amber and Nathan. Both of these young people need our prayers, people. Please be in prayer for Amber and be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker and her continual battle with her physical problem. And let's see, any other prayer requests that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir. Dwayne, yes. Be in prayer for Dwayne. And I mentioned Nathan. He's making some career decisions, so we need to be in prayer that God will direct Nathan and have his hand in there. And in prayer. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the account of a brief 7 years of history that we are in the midst of looking at, and where all history is moving toward and has been moving toward since the time that Cain offered his best and religion took its core in history, and then coming as an organization at the Tower of Babel, and then throughout the history of Israel, the religious aspect. And Father, we pray that as we study these things, that we will be encouraged and have hope and confidence that you are in control. There's nothing that's going to happen in this nation. Nothing's going to happen in our lives that is not by your determination. You are in control of all things. And how comforting that is to know. We're not here to understand everything. We are here to trust you. And so, Father, we just pray that your Spirit will enlighten us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. While the earth is filled with fear and wailing and crying, the merchants, the leaders of the world, crying and wailing over the demise of the Babylonian whore, the religious, worldwide religion, and the merchants are wailing, and the sea merchants are wailing. While all of this is going on earth, there is great rejoicing in heaven. So let's resume tonight at verse 20 of chapter 18. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Now, of course, this refers to the inhabitants of heaven. And it's the saints, the church, that's the angels, the elders, all of the inhabitants. And you rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has promised judgment for you against her. So in contrast with the cries and laments of earth, there is rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is always oriented to reality, to grace. So there is great cause. Now we have rejoicing here. Euphrino, and euphrino, it's a present active imperative, the exhortation to rejoice, and the word the root of the word phrino comes from the ideal of mind, the mind, and we'll just get it on here so you see what I'm talking about. Okay, that's EU. And this EU means well, good, something in that realm. And then phrino, P-H-R-I-N, long O, this refers to the mind. So what we have is rejoicing in the mind, to make a joyful mind, to be well, to be joyful in your thinking. So this is joy based on thought, not emotion. This is joy based on some facts. So in fact, it is it's really, this is historical. This is historical thinking, because through all history, Israel has been persecuted, and we have seen prophet after prophet and kings like David cry out, how long and why? And we've spent time on dealing with that. And all the way through, just like in Habakkuk, why and how long? And before you step in, God, and do something, well, it's time. And therefore, rejoicing. It's time for God now to step in. All the way back to Habakkuk, which was very clear, why? How long? Why is all this going? How long is this going to go on? Well, and God, you recall how God said, it's coming, and when it comes, it'll come quickly in these things. So it's now time. Therefore, rejoice. And your rejoicing is based on the cry of the prophets and the leaders throughout the history of Israel, and all the way back to when they were in bondage in Egypt. And then the Assyrians came in, and then the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greeks, and then Rome won. All of these things kept going on. Well, God's calling in the chips now. God has called in the marker. And now's the time. So therefore, there's rejoicing. So be sure to understand that this is not joy over the suffering, but it is a joy over the faithfulness of God and the end of oppression of the evils of Babylon. So this is rejoicing in the minds of going back for hundreds, even thousands of years. Now is a time to rejoice. So Habakkuk, rejoice. Isaiah, rejoice. David, rejoice. It's now time, is what we have. Rejoice over her, O heavens, O heaven, inhabitants, you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Actually, the Greek says, judged the judgment. He has judged the judgment, because God has judged the judgment. All through the history of Israel, God has promised that the persecution of the seven-headed dragon would come. Well, today is the day now. Today is that day. So therefore, rejoicing. While the earth mourns and laments, heaven rejoices. God is faithful. You can trust Him. We can trust Him. He is faithful. People, it took 3,000 years. Over 3,000 years from the time of Egypt until the tribulation. Whenever that will occur, but it'll be over 3,000 years. Close to 4,000 years. Do you know what? That's okay. He's faithful. Because 1,000 years is so long to us. So long to us. In fact, for Jim and I, 67 years is quite a long time. All right? But it's a long time. But to God, that's nothing. It's not been that long. But it's now. He is faithful. God is faithful. When he says something will happen, it's going to happen. That's our hope. And we must trust him each day of our lives on earth in regard to eternity. Verse 21, and a strong angel stood up, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Okay, a millstone is a large, round, flat stone used for grinding corn, wheat, and other grain. And the history books are filled with pictures of various grindstones. Now, the phrase into the sea, this phrase is often used by God dealing with cities or nations in representation of Satan casting into the sea. This goes back to the picture of the first battle, the prehistoric war between God and Satan, when God threw Satan and the demons into the sea, into the deep. This is also prophesied, if you please, by Jeremiah, where Jeremiah attached a stone to a book, and the book contained the prophecies of Babylon's judgment, and cast them into the Euphrates, foreshadowing the fall of Babylon. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, and we're going to read verses 63 and 64. Jeremiah 51, 63 and 64. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading the scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates. And say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise up again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and then they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So what I just want you to see is that this has been prophesied long before the time. And the casting of Babylon into the deep, into the sea. Okay, Revelation 18:22. Let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 22. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you in Babylon any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. Well, we could just talk about the arts and the business and all this, but what we have here is a judgment of silence. It's a judgment of silence. It's an excruciating judgment. The end of religion. The inactivity of religion. And then finally, verse 23. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. Okay? That means no hope. There's no hope. They have rejected the light of the world, and now they go into darkness. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride is the sound of happiness, rejoicing. And here again, the judgment of silence, the absence of joyfulness. Okay, let's go look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 34. Jeremiah 7:34. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become ruined. Okay, in the Jeremiah passage here, it's not dealing with Babylon, it's dealing with Judah. And of course, the bride and the bridegroom deals with the bride, or the bridegroom is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And that is cut off from them because they have rejected him. So, but I just want you to see that's the level that's going on there, but just the principle, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. John will pick this up in the bridegroom and the bride in John 3, and we've studied that. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This is taking Jesus Christ, the Messiah, out. They have rejected him, and so they is removed from them. And that's what the church age is about. But with the ideal of the joy that Christ gives, and the first level of everything is that you have a wedding and the bride and the bridegroom and everyone's happy and joyful and there's just gladness and all of this and the mother's bride is crying and the father's rejoicing and all of these things are going on, see, but all of that's over. There'll be no joy going on. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 18. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Well, verse 23, and the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. No hope. They've rejected the Messiah. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Okay. We're given a little bit of new information that was not given as we read through the economic collapse. The nations were deceived by your sorcery. This is an aorist passive indicative of planao. And the interesting thing here is not so much the word, even though here's the word, this is P-L-A-N-E, long O, planao. The thing about this is the passive voice. The passive voice means that the subject receives this. The nations receive being deceived. Now, though we are deceived, that's no excuse. That's no excuse for rejecting the Messiah. But it tells us that this has been the scheme of Satan. Now, the word planao means a wandering. This is a wandering away from the truth. Wandering away from the way that you should be going. So, in the passive voice, this means to be caused to wander away from the truth, to deceive or to be seduced. Look back at Revelation 12 for a moment. Very important passage that we've already noted. Revelation 12, verse 9. 12 verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and the Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, to deceive means that you accept something, you believe something to be true that is false. And you're caused to believe this. Religion is false. Religion causes, leads people away and deceives them into thinking that this is true, thinking you've got to work for God, thinking you've got to do something for God in order to be saved or have a relationship with Him, thinking that you've got to perform, and therefore people are deceived into this. So religion is Satan's lie. in all the levels, and we'll have some things to say about religion in the next chapter. But the beast is said to deceive. The false prophet is said to deceive. The second beast is said to deceive. This is the strategy of Satan from the garden, where he deceived Eve, and all the way to the tribulation, where we are deceived. But make no doubt about it that people who are deceived, you have that desire. I want to believe that you have to do something for God. That is what I think has to be. So often when people are deceived, this does not take away from being deceived, does not take away from the person who deceived you. But when we are deceived, we really want to be. We want to believe that this person can bring in utopia on earth. We want to believe that this person can just take care of us from the womb to the tomb and take care of all of our health and education and just end all the problems like they're promising. And we want to believe that. We run to the polls and we want to vote for that because we want that. We choose to be deceived. And when we can take it from the political level, economic level, here's a fast way to earn a fast buck, and you'll make money, and it's all deception, a con game, but we want to believe it. We want to believe that you can just take this little pill and still eat whatever you want to eat and live however you want to eat, and you'll just have the body that you want to have. We believe that. We want to. People that are deceived into these things, they are deceived, but make no doubt about it, when we're deceived, we want to be deceived. And so this is what is going on. This is at the heart of Romans chapter 1:18, who suppress the truth. And one way of suppressing the truth is being deceived by the lie. And so we accept the lie and abandon the truth. We're warned by Jesus Christ of being deceived by false teachers. This is why Jude wrote the book of Jude, to warn against false teachers. Nations were deceived by your sorcery. Okay. This is an interesting word, sorcery. So we might as well have a little fun with it and see what we get. And we'll just put it on here and see what we get. Okay. Now you're going to recognize where the English word it comes from this when I put it on the board. This is P-H-A-R-M-A, pharmacy. Okay? Pharmakia, pharmacy. And this is where we get the English word pharmacy. Now, this word means pharmakia. It means mixed poisons, mixed brews. It's the practice of the occult. Refers to occult practices, witchcraft, sorcery. People are always amazed by the miraculous events, the miraculous powers. I think we all have a little of that in us. I know I do. I love to go and watch a magician. I love being fooled. I know I have friends who are, well, they're going to figure it all out. I don't want to figure it out. I just want to enjoy. He made the elephant disappear. You know, whether it went through the stage or up through the sky or whatever he did with that elephant, I don't know. Now, when I was in Vegas, I went and saw that famous group that used to do all that stuff, and it was just I just love what they can do and pull it out here, and I don't want to figure it out. But now we're on a serious level. People are amazed by the miraculous. They're amazed by the magic and things that are being done. So they desire to be deceived. They desire to be mesmerized. It's one of the great problems in the church, is that we're charmed away from the truth. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? Who has charmed you? Charmed you by deceiving you? Charmed you by teaching false doctrines that appeal to people. They appeal to us because, oh, I can want to work. I want to do this. I want to do that. Leaders of the world and people around the world will be deceived by demonic activity. And during, they are now, but during the tribulation, it is going to be just profound. The beast of Rome is going to do it, dictator of Rome, and the dictator of Jerusalem will do it. And they'll just have these great powers, and people will be led astray by it. Now, for the record, occult, and you can just check this up on Google, the occult is growing all over the world at a striking pace. People looking for astrological charts, world leaders, business leaders, black magic, voodoo. Multitudes of this is just going on a rapid case in the world. I didn't spend the time in Romans that I really wanted to, because I spent a lot of time doing the research on it. But the whole thing that we're studying in be looking at in regard to morality, in the decline of morality as we take God out, and this type of thing, is that when man takes God out of the equation, and we'll just, so here you have a level of thinking, and we have God on this level, and then down here it is without God. And when a nation or when a people does this, you keep moving away from God, and to where you become, and then I explain this, you become a worshiper of the machine, which really is a worship of physics. And what you come up with is that we are all just machines. And so what people have to do now, and they have to do this, I have to rebel against that. I'm not just a machine, physics. Just like physics governs things in life, governs a machine that we make, our body becomes this machine of physics. I'm not that. And so what we have to do is we have to go to something that is extra. It is takes us out of this area. Extra physical, metaphysical. Take us out of being this physical machine that we've made ourselves because we've taken God out of the equation. And so then we all become this machine. And then we have to go to the metaphysics. And we have to go to that which cannot be explained. And this is, gives rise to things like the occult. And voodoo and spiritualizing and metaphysics and Eastern metaphysics and all this stuff and charismatic stuff and under the umbrella of Christianity, all these things, because we've got to rebel. No, I'm not just this machine that I have to reduce myself to if I take God out of the equation. If there is no God and I continue thinking this thing through, then we're all just machines. And I know I'm not a machine. So I now, since I have taken God out and suppressed Him, I'm going to be a sucker for the occult, for some type of metaphysical that lets me feel like, no, I'm not just a machine. I'm in this control thing. So it's no accident how all of this plays into what happens to a people when you take God out. And it affects the ramifications are going to be the moral. Homosexuality, lesbianism is an extreme example. And that's just all that is, extreme example of without God. But what we're doing is we're just trying to reach that point. No, I'm not just a machine. Because only when we include God in this thing, that I have come from God, and that He has created me in His image, and there's more than this physical body, and I can relate to that, then I'm no longer a slave to the body. But when you take him out, you will eventually, not right away, but you will eventually arrive where man is a machine, a physics, predictable. And all we have to do is keep studying physics. All we have to do is keep studying this, how this machine is going to work, and then we can prick with it, deal with it. So what people do is say, no, I'm not a machine. there is something beyond this physical. And so the occult starts rising. So verse 24 gives a second reason for this judgment. First is to deceive of the nations are deceived. And now verse 24, and in her was found, so here's the second reason now, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. Now, for the record, here's a good place to see once again the true understanding of the term blood. Blood is used for life, not the literal blood, as if every prophet and saint bled to death. Blood is used for their lives. Life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. And just to show blood, you have the blood of the prophets and the saints and all those who were slain. So blood and slain go together. Life is in the blood. Death is the idea that's going on here. Remember Babylon, the whore, is responsible for these deaths. Babylon the whore is worldwide religion. Therefore, worldwide religion is responsible for these deaths. Babylon is responsible for that. Babylon is the religious whore. Babylon is responsible for the deaths. Therefore, religion is responsible for more deaths through history than all the other causes of war and of death. All the attitudes of jealousy and hate, none of them compared to the deaths and wars that have been caused by religion. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah 51 now. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, 47. Jeremiah 51, 47. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. It's just what we just had in Revelation 18:24. And as also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. Okay, that brings us to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Okay, we're closing in, so let's once again just orient ourselves, get your mind working here. Chapters 1 through 5 dealt with before the tribulation. Chapters 6 through 18 deal with the tribulation. Chapters 19 through 22 after the tribulation. After the tribulation. Chapter 1. What's chapter 1 about? Anybody remember? Revelation of the glory of Christ. Revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 and 3, church. 4 and 5, where's the scene? Heaven. 6 through 18, tribulation. Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 19 will be the second advent. Chapter 20, the millennium and the last judgment. 21, the eternal state. Okay, let's have fun now. Chapter 1 deals with the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's just start up here. Chapter 1 deals with the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 dealt with what? The what? Church. Okay. All right, now, chapters 4 and 5, where's the scene? Heaven. Now, how many of you, let's think about, we had three main things went on in chapters 4 and 5. It started off as the window opened in chapter 4 going into heaven. What was the first thing we saw? Do you remember? It was the throne. And him who sat on the throne. Okay? And then the second main thing in chapters 4 and 5 that sets the course for the whole rest of the book of Revelation is what? What else is there? There's a sealed book. There's a sealed book. And then the third and most important thing in dealing with chapters 4 and 5, so we have the throne, the sealed book, and what was the third? What? Who's worthy to open it are the Lamb. So there's chapters 4 and 5. The throne, the sealed book, who's worthy to open it, and that is the Lamb. Now, chapter 6, I hope you'll get, because that's the easiest one of all. Chapter 6 deals with what? The six seals. Deals with the six seals. Okay. Chapter 7, we had a break. We should have gone right into the seventh seal, or the first trumpet, but we had a break because we had to consider what? 144. 144,000. Okay? That was chapter 7. There were other things, but this is to give you a main flow of the book of Revelation. Okay, then chapters 8 through 10 took up the history, so they cover the what? The trumpets. They cover the trumpets. And then we had a break. Instead of going from the trumpets to the plagues, we had a break in chapter 11. And here we took up what? Here. Two witnesses who died in the streets. Okay? And then chapter 12 continued to break. And chapter 12 was a pivotal chapter. And what was discussed in chapter 12? The two main players, the two contestants, Jesus Christ and the seven-headed dragon. Jesus Christ and the seven-headed dragon. Okay, that brought us to chapter 13, which continued the break. But what came up in chapter 13? Two beasts. We have the two beasts. So we have all these players coming into place. The first beast came out of the second beast came out of the land. The land of Israel. Okay. So, and now, that brought us to chapter 14, which you may not remember too well, but chapter 14 dealt with angelic messages dealing with the fall of Babylon. The prophecy of the fall of Babylon. Yes. The seven angels. That's Willie Nelson's song, Seven Angels. So that isn't what he was singing about. Okay. So we have the seven angels. Okay. 15 and 16, chapters 15 and 16, dealt with the what? The bowl judgments of the seven plagues. Dealt with the plagues. Then chapters 17 and 18, which we just finished, dealt with the what? Well, the destruction. The destruction of Babylon. Destruction of Babylon. Now, that brings us to chapter 19. Chapter 19, again, I gave it to you a minute ago, but let's just see it. Chapter 19 is going to deal with what, basically? Second coming. Chapter 20 will deal with primarily millennium and last judgment. Chapter 21? Yeah, the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, good. I just want to kind of get us refreshed on where we were. So now let's get a look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And basically, when you think of chapter 19 of this book, you're thinking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we have, and I'll just give you chapter 19, and the first thing we have is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be interested in this because this involves you and I. Verses 1 through 10. Then secondly, the second coming. The second coming. Verses 11 through 16. And then 3 will be the great supper and the great slaughter. The great supper and the great slaughter. Battle of Armageddon. 17 through 20. So there's your basic flow of chapter 19. Marriage supper of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ, the great supper, and the great slaughter. Okay, now, let's just continue grabbing, getting hold of this. Let's take a look at number 1 there. The marriage supper of the Lamb, first of all, the first thing, great praise in heaven. Great praise in heaven. So, something's going on topside. Great praise in heaven. Or, the Hallelujah Chorus. The Hallelujah Chorus. We'll have 4 hallelujahs in this. 4 verses of the Hallelujah Chorus. Let me give those to you. A, the first Hallelujah Chorus is verses 1 and 2. Praise for His salvation. Verse 2. Hallelujah praise because of His judgments against Babylon. B, the second Hallelujah Chorus of praise, the eternal victory. The eternal victory, verse 3. Then you have the third Hallelujah of praise, verse 4. And then, finally, you have the fourth Hallelujah of praise, God reigns forever, verse 6. God reigns forever. So, verses 1 through 6, we're going to have the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, let's take a look at the marriage supper. Preparation of the bride, verse 8. Preparation of the bride. Verse 9, blessed are all those who are invited. Blessed are those who are invited. There'll be 3 groups invited to this wedding. Old Testament believers, church age believers, and believers of the tribulation. And then finally in that section in verse 10, unauthorized worship. Unauthorized worship. Verse 10. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. 1. The description of Jesus Christ at the Second Advent, verses 11 through 16. A description of Jesus Christ at the Second Advent, verses 11 through 16. Now, this isn't correct outlining. We should go A, B, C, D, but let's just take a description of Jesus Christ at the Second Advent here. 1. On a white horse. On a white horse and called faithful. Verse 11. 2. Eyes of fire and many crowns of glory. And many crowns of glory. Verse 12. 3. His name is the Word of God. Verse 13. This is just such exciting study, chapter 19. 4. Three divisions of armies. Following him, but do not fight. Three divisions of armies that come with him, but do not fight. Old Testament believers, church age believers, and an army of angels. Verse 14. 5. Jesus Christ will do the fighting. Jesus Christ will do the fighting. Verse 15. And 6. His name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16. So under the second paragraph of this book, The Second Coming of Christ, description of Jesus Christ at the Second Advent, on a white horse, and is called faithful, eyes of fire, and many crowns of glory. His name is the Word of God. Three divisions of armies coming with him, but do not fight. Jesus Christ will do all the fighting, and his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that brings us to the Roman numeral 3 of this chapter, the Great Supper and Slaughter. The Great Supper and Slaughter. The Supper of the Great God, verses 17 through 20. The Supper of the Great God, verses 17 through 20. One, angel invites birds to come and eat of those who die, verses 17 and 18. Two, the opposing army is led by the beast. The opposing army is led by the beast, verse 19. And 3, final judgment for the beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the false prophet, that is the dictator of Palestine. Verse 20. Verse 21, all are defeated. So we have, when you think about chapter 19 now, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second coming, and the battle of Armageddon. This is one of the greatest chapters, most enjoyable chapters in the Bible. The rebellion is over. Man's efforts of world utopia without God is now put down, and that all ends. All man's problems without God and denying God, suppressing God, come to an end. And Jesus the Christ returns to the earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. This is just a phenomenal, phenomenal chapter. Okay, let's at least get a little bit of going here in verse 1 of this great book. Well, we've only got 3 minutes, so we'll pick it up right here, and that way we can go through, starting on chapter 19. And whatever I'd say, I'd repeat because we wouldn't get through verse 1. So we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 19, Marriage Supper of the Lamb, the Second Coming, the Battle of Armageddon. Any questions? Okay. Sort of all coming together now. Don't tell me, Lester, how long it's taken for all of it to come together. I don't want to know. But for a short time, we've been in the book of Revelation. As God calculates time, it's been a very short time. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you give us privy to this information, things going on in heaven and the tribulation, things going on earth. As we look at things as they are right now on the earth, Father, we'd be in fear. We'd be in wondering and crying out why and what's going on. But now, Heavenly Father, we can have peace in our soul. We can have a joy. We know, Father, with all confidence that you are in control of all things, that everything is going toward the direction of the things that we're seeing right here. These are things that must be. And so, Heavenly Father, they give to us encouragement and confidence. You've given to us hope. We have hope. No matter what happens in this country, we have hope and confidence that our God is in control. Our Savior is coming back to set up His kingdom. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.